Church this morning, and for all of you watching by way of social media, we thank you that you're there. We thank you for trusting us to bring you the Word of God, and that we'll trust in Him to bring it to us. And we pray that we have ears to hear and hearts to receive, and a determined will to put it into practice. For not the hearers of the word, that's not who's blessed, but the doers of the same. Hearing the word is only a part of what it takes to enjoy what Jesus died. Oh, hallelujah. And bought, provided for us to have. Amen, amen, amen. So, let's open our Bible's book of Genesis, Genesis 41. And we're going to bring you the word, a word on the subject of abundance. He is the God of ever increasing abundance. And then we'll switch gears. Twofold. Is that what they call it? Twofold? A two-course meal. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. So, look at verse number 53. Son of Joseph in Egypt saw, God showed him years of abundance and then years of, you know the story. Verse 53. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. Ah. Amen. Well, did you know that that's not the case for you? The plenteousness for you is never supposed to end. Hallelujah. Unless you get to be 65, 75, and you start making plans about a fixed income. Ooh, glory. Mm-mm. Your income was never supposed to be fixed. Supposed to be ever increasing. Ever increasing faith, ever increasing income. Our plenteousness in every area. Amen. And so again, when we talk about financial prosperity, abundance, the word prosperity is not just limited to the area of finances, right? I mean, godliness, you could be more godly. And you never not have a necessity to be more godly. Amen. You could be more peaceful, enjoy more peace. You could be more patient, like in traffic. Glory to God. Amen. You could love more. You could take a longer time for you to get offended. Same people doing same stuff, and it just washes over you like the water off a duck's back. That's growing. That's plenteousness in godliness. Amen. You could forgive quicker instead of taking a week or two to stew in and say, well, you know, I've got to forgive, so here we go. Amen. We could grow in all these areas. There's plenty of room. Hallelujah. It's not just about money. You could grow in health. Amen. Amen. I mean, nothing ever touches you. You could be in divine health. My goodness. Jesus was never sick. Not the flu, cold, not this. We'll get there. So we'll talk about abundance in all areas. Health, it's not just wealth. I mean, you know. I heard somebody say that, you know, I will go for years and hardly know that I have a body. Because nothing ever affected them. That's available. So plenteousness is never supposed to end. Think of family relationship. I mean, you may get along well with your siblings and children, grandchildren, all that, but you could take it another level. Amen. If you're married, you could take it another level. I mean, there's all sorts of ways that we can grow plenteousness. It's not just limited to finances. But certainly that's the one area that the least have been said, right?
We haven't said much about it because, you know, the thief who wants to steal our money doesn't want much of the word going in that area. You can pray in tongues 15 hours if you want. So if you ain't got any money, the devil is okay with it. Amen. But you start to get some money. Oh, no. Can't do that. Can't do that. Can't be a Christian, love the Lord, and have some money. No. That's a bad combination for the devil. That's why he went after Job. Amen. That's why he went after Job. He loved the Lord with all his heart and had a lot of money. The devil said, no. We got to do something about this. But of course, at the end of that, Job just doubled. Talk about plenteousness. Amen. We have a better covenant, establishing better promises. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. You can take that down. Talk about plenteousness. And that's the basis for it. A better covenant, establishing better promises. So God's plenteousness ought never stop in our life. But see, like I said, if you start to go up in age in 16, start to go retirement, even the very word retirement, refirement. Now you can do what you really have always wanted to do. Huh? Now that you don't have to go to work 8 to 5. That would be refirement. But folks start talking about that, start talking about, do I have enough money? And therefore the media helps you. You know, how much does this take to retire? So what happens? Let me remind you again. We talked about that. See, this message is, you should fire them up. So when we get on one of these series, and it takes us a while to get to the end of it, you should find the series we talked before and refer to that. I would have my notes typed if I were you. In fact, I'm doing that now with my notes in the back. And refer to, because, see, again, we talk about thinking. Did you notice? If you think that since you're 65, 75, your income is supposed to be fixed now, or since you don't work for General Motors anymore, you can't really have more income come in now. Now it's all I've got. Nothing coming in anymore. It's just I've got. So we got to be, people say, careful. Okay, we talked about that. We got to watch that. How to, we can't do this. You can't do that. Can't do that. See, because your thinking is not messed up. And if you don't think, remember that? Maybe I should test you now. If you don't think that you are entitled, see that? To everything Jesus died for you to have, you won't expect. Oh, that's so big. That is so big. You won't expect to have. So now that you're 65, 75, you don't expect income anymore. Who told you that? The world told you that. The Bible didn't tell you that. You won't expect to receive it. Therefore, your faith just lies dormant. There's nothing to do. It's like parking a tractor out there in the field and it's not working, even though it's perfectly in good shape. Your faith will not work anymore to receive that which God has already provided. It's so much thinking, okay? So plenteousness is thinking. That's why I've told you many times. I have no plans what's the word?
Downsides.
The downsides. Yes. I have no plans. I don't even think like that in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Because I'm convinced what I already have is so tiny compared to what Jesus died for me to have. I'm absolutely convinced about that. So what should I be downsizing? Downsizing to what? To minus zero? Plenteousness. Okay, look at the book of Psalm chapter 115. Psalm 115. Here's how God thinks. Here's how he wants us to think. Here's his plan. If we won't limit him, Bible says they're limited. the Holy One of Israel.
And Christians today are still limiting the Holy One of the church.
Psalm 115. Look at verse 12. The Lord has been mindful of you. He will bless you. He blessed the house of Israel. You can put the church there. Okay? And so on. All right, look at the Lord, verse 14. The Lord increase you more and more and more and more and more. You know that? Did you know that more and more goes on forever? Amen. And here's another area where our thinking gets us messed up and takes us off God's plan. We start thinking, I don't want but so much. Who says it's all about you? When Jesus said, it shall be given to you, good measure, pressure, shaken over. Did you think the over is just wasted? That's another area where we get messed up and get off God's plan. Here's how I think. Well, I know I don't want God so much. I understand that. But it's not all about us. Amen. It's not all about us. And you got it. So when I talk like I talk, when I talk about not thinking about, you know, downsizing, I'm not thinking just about myself. I'm thinking about what I could do for other people. And that's God's plan for all of us, to think like that. That's why Jesus came to die for. He didn't die for himself. You know that, right? For God so loved the world that he gave us, he didn't come die for himself, he died for us. And that's our thinking. That will govern the way we think. I will bless you and make you a blessing. Not just bless you. More and more, more and more, more and more, more and more. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 8. We've read this many times. That you always have an all sufficiency in all things. Well, let's read that again. Sometimes you can have the thinking that well let's look again. Yeah, well, I mean, you know any other ones we can read? They're not making it anymore, right? And we gotta remind ourselves of this. So I'm going to chapter 9. It's written for giving, so we can be positioned to receive all Jesus died for us to have, so that we can help other people. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able, so it's not on him, it's on us. He's able to make all grace, all of it. How much is that? Man. And then you want, you want to downsize on grace too? Is that the plan? Or just on money? See that? All grace. So you are the biggest size on grace. And if you're biggest size on grace, guess what? It's going to impact your money. And your peace. And your joy. And your health. When you get in your mind how good God is, that's what grace is. If you get your mind how gracious he is, whoo, it's bound to affect every area of your life. All grace. Look at this language you see. Abound. Abound towards you, that you always. This is why I can't stop thinking about downsizing. That means you reach the apex. I haven't. No, I got a long ways to climb yet. I'm climbing. Glory to God. Always having all sufficiency in all things. Why? See that? This is where we get off. It starts, lets us know it's not about us. Why are you? It's all this grace abounding towards you so that you can always have all sufficiency. Why? So that you in turn can abound to every good work. Mm. Ah, goodness. Amen. So this plenteousness is never supposed to stop. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is a story about David when he messed up royally. When he was supposed to be in battle, and instead he was at home on his patio looking around and happened to see Bathsheba. I don't know if he just happened to see her or if he was looking to see her.
I mean, you know.
and it's not just David, you know.
A lot of this story, she
couldn't resist the king. That the king says, come, you go. So I was going to say, how come she didn't resist?
I take that back. You could have. Uriah resisted. You've read this story, right? Whenever he sent to have Uriah come back from the front lines and send him to his house so he could go do what husband and wives do to cover his sin, he wouldn't do it. He slept outside the door, wouldn't do it. She could have done the same. So maybe she was out there taking a shower purpose with the king's suicide in her. Maybe so, who knows? We've been very one-sided about this story. We've just put all sorts of stuff on David. Maybe Bathsheba, she could have done better. Anyway, and so after all is said and done, God sends a prophet, go talk to David, Prophet Nathan. And so he shows up telling this story about, this rich man who had all sorts of flocks. I mean, and then this poor guy who only had one ewe lamb. And so the rich man had a visitor and all this, and he went and took this poor man's one goat, one sheep, and slaughtered it. And David gets upset. Who is this guy? And the prophet said, you're the man. He's like, uh-oh.
And then the prophet says, look at verse 8, verse 7. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, who wanted to kill you. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your bosom. And I gave you the house of Israel of Judah. And if that had been too little. Mm-hmm. You see God's heart in that? If that was not enough, all you had to do was come to me. Not go take somebody's wife. Come to me. That's God's heart. That's why we ought not be in the business of downsizing. Amen. Somebody says, well, look, I'm retired. I just don't see. See, that's the problem. Just because you don't see. How good do you think your eyes are? Do you see sound waves right now in the air? You don't see none of that. You don't see much of anything. We don't. Yeah, but somebody says, well, I just don't see this income you're talking about. I just don't see. See that? That's when we start to play God. Because we can't see, therefore it can't be. It's not possible because I don't see it. Instead of playing your role and staying in your lane, you get up to start to say, no wonder you can't see because you're not God. That's why you can't see. He can. No, look, I thought I would go on this. What you should do is look at the word, what the word says, believe it. That's step number one. Number two, expect it and leave the rest of the Lord. Who's to say he can't give you an idea when you're 75? That says the internet aflame because of this, whatever it was, nobody ever thought of it. Leave that part to Him.
See His word, study it,
believe it, and expect it to happen. Leave the rest to Him.
Don't jump and start thinking about, I just don't see how, you know.
I mean, if nothing else, you might have a relative somewhere you never heard of that, you know, died and left you $2 million. You don't know. You have no idea. Yeah. Well, somebody just wants to be nice to you. Mm-hmm. Amen. Leave the rest to God. If that had been too little. If that had been too little. Remember now, He's the God that will satisfy you. Remember that? With long life, I'll satisfy you. Not just with long life. He will satisfy you with money too. With peace, with joy, and everything else. If that had been too little, all you had to do was come to me. Because I'm El Shaddai. I got more than you could ever want, baby. Man! I'm Elion. I'm the Most High. Plenteousness. Plenteousness is never supposed to end. If we look to Him. Hallelujah.
Amen.
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 Amen. All right. So that's a teaching for the offering today, and we'll receive that at the end of service. Glory be to Jesus. Okay. So now let's turn gears. Here's course servants number two. Course one, course two. Thank you, Lord. Demonology. The devil and demons.
Coming.
Demonology, the devil and demons. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Last week we introduced the subject, and we're going to hopefully touch on one part of this before we run out of time. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 10. To whom we forgave anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgive I it in the person of the Anointed One, lest Satan should get an advantage over us. Like we said last week, he does not have the advantage unless we give it to him. He has schemes, he has wiles, he has sly ways, he has designs, and he uses subtlety to get the advantage that he doesn't have. And so we should not be unaware of his devices. Amen? Because if we're not unaware of his devices, then we keep and maintain the advantage and put him in his place. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Demonology, the devil and demons. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Know this. Here's something else you should know, right? Something else you should not be ignorant of. Should not be surprised about. And I caught myself the other day. I'm like, okay, well, the scriptures let us know this. Don't be surprised about it. Know it. That in the last days, perilous times shall come. Perilous. And you can go and read the several of those verses. I'm going to just pour some stuff to you. What does that mean? What does perilous mean? The Amplified Classic said that, you know, here's what we're setting. Perilous times of great stress and trouble. Hard to deal with. And hard to bear. The God's Word translation says there will be violent periods of time. Men will be selfish, arrogant. When you decide you're going to kill somebody because of what they think and so forth, that's arrogance, is it not? You think you should handle it. And you know it is so unnatural that it is coming from another realm. See, that's the power we're dealing with. That's not like you. Not like you, regular, reasonable human being. Amen. You disagree with so-and-so, you don't like what they're saying, what they think, but you know, you're not going to kill them for it. Huh? You're just not going to pay any attention to them. You will mind your own business. That's natural human reaction. When you get to the point where you want to take them out, you must have turned the radio to another channel. Something else, someone else is talking to you that you shouldn't be listening to. It's a realm of demons. Without a doubt. Without a doubt. Because you know, in your experience, my experience, plenty of folks that believe things that you don't believe and you don't care about, you just ignore them. If they write a book about it, you don't read the book. If they're broadcasting it, you don't listen. You just, you know, you just go about your business. Right? You're just like, okay, well, you know, that's what you think. Well, you know, I think you're wrong, but fine. But when you get to the point where you're going to kill him for it, come on now. Hallelujah. So you've heard about school shootings, right? I mean, you know, this last one, fellow went and shot kids while they were in church. My goodness. I mean, that's not natural, is it? That's got to be supernatural. Most of us love children. You know, we just, something about being a child and we're like, yeah, are you going to kill them? Especially when they're in church. And you're going to leave the message saying, where is your God? I thought, oh boy. Well, this individual now knows where the God of those kids is, does he not? Oh yeah, he has found out, unfortunately, in short order, because he killed himself too. And you know what Jesus said about mistreating children, right? Oh, he said, if you're going to mislead one of these, it would be better if you hadn't been born. You know, imagine just not misleading them by killing them. This stuff's coming from another world, supernatural. So, and of course, the last, big deal, the last one that has cost the political, Mr. Charlie Kirk, I'm sure you heard about it, on the university campus and so forth. I mean, all of these murderers are different, but each one of them heard from the same instructor. The exact same instructor. Whatever reasons the instructor gave them, it's the same instructor. You know, in class, in college, you know, some instructor teaches physics and another one teaches this and that. No. This is the same instructor. Exact same instructor. Demons. And this body of instruction, Bible even tells us about it. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, you're right there. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Bible tells us about it. So say again, we shouldn't be surprised. Although sometimes these things are so dastardly that you catch yourself like, oh man, I thought that last one was bad. 1 Timothy chapter 4, now in the Spirit speaketh expressly. Again, see, notice the use of words. The Spirit is saying expressly, clearly, without ambiguity, for us all to know. So we're not ignorant of the devices, of the personality. Speaks expressly that in the latter days, last times that we're in it, some, not all, not even many, some shall depart from the faith. So some of these things have been done by folks who claim some faith, who go to some church, who were raised in some church.
Because, of course, that those are the kind of people the demons want to pick on, right? To make an example of, I said, well, giving the entire church a bad name. Now, this fellow wrote on, I think it was one of the casings, where is your God? In other words, how come that your God didn't protect you?
Oh, Jesus. Some shall depart. You have to be part before you can depart, right? You get it, Paul. They shall depart from the faith. In other words, they were people of faith. They're no better. This one guy was a Mormon. Giving heed to seducing spirits. Giving heed means paying attention to, being influenced by. Isn't that what it means? By seducing spirits. We're talking about seducers, seductors. What do they do? It's incremental. Is it not? Like flirting. It's incremental. Little wink, little eye, little smile, little flower. It's incremental. And the Bible says, don't be unaware of it. Catch it and nip it in the bud. Amen. Seducing spirits and doctrines. There's a teaching. There's an instructor. Doctrines of devils. There's only one devil. But really, that really means the doctrines of demons. They are telling people things. They are teaching them things. And it's not just mental health. That's the one thing you got to know about this. And certainly for some people it's physiological and all of that, but it's not just that. We can't lump it all under one thing called mental health. Doctors of devils. Seeking lies in hypocrisy. It's highly hypocritical, is it not? When you call someone a Nazi and then kill him, who is the real Nazi here? The victim or you? Think about it. If you call someone a name and that justifies you taking them out because of what you thought, the name you called them, you took them out, you killed them. Who is the... But see, they've been seduced to thinking that's okay. They've been seduced into thinking a demon seduced them into thinking that's perfectly fine. I am helping the world to get rid of this person. Well, if that's the case, why don't you stand up like a man and take the punishment? Why are you hiding, running away for? See, it doesn't make sense. Seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. That's hypocrisy. And the reason they're able to do that is because their conscience is seared. Are you seeing this? Because an ordinary, regular human being will not do that. Whether they go to church or not, they still have a sense of propriety. It is not okay to kill someone. Especially when they haven't done anything to you. Your conscience has to be seared for you to go that far. Because of those seducing lies. And then look at jump down verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these. So you're supposed to know. This is a letter to a pastor. Timothy was a pastor. Paul is telling him, you make sure the saints know these things. That's what I'm doing. Put the saints in remembrance of these things. To be aware. There are seducing instructors that have been assigned to seduce you, they can, from the faith. Glory to God. Amen. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. All right. So let's look at the next thing here about this. Does the devil exist? Did you know some people don't even know that? Does the devil exist? Emphatically, yes. No question about it. There are more than 200 biblical references to a personal force of evil. You remember Cain, do you not? Look at Genesis. What did God tell him after he killed his brother, Abel? And God came talking to him. Let me find that. I didn't look it up ahead of time, but I didn't mean to read the story. Okay, so chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4. God comes talking to Cain about what he's done. And it says, verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin. Huh? Sin lieth at the door. There is something, someone at the door called sin. Huh? Amen. More than 200 references to a personal force of evil. Not just a force of evil, impersonal, just there. What does 2 Corinthians 4:4 says? The Bible calls this the God of this world. Huh? Isn't that a force of evil? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world. Well, if it's a world that is filled with evil, and he is the God of it, or the instigator of it, that's a reference to a personal person of evil. I'm saying that because there are some churches, church organizations, cults in some cases, who think what we say, when we say devil, the devil doesn't really, it's not a persona, it's just, kind of like the air, just floating out there. The devil is the personal personification of evil. No question about it. The. In my notes, I have that capitalized, underlined, bolded, and in red. The devil is not just this amorphous, force out there that you can't really grasp, you can't study, you can't tell where it's been or where it's going. Some people think it has no definite form, shapeless, without definite character or nature. Not so. That is, cannot be classified. Well, let me show you. Let me just knock that out. Right out of the field. Look at Ephesians 6. The devil and his things are classifiable. Ephesians chapter 6. Here's the classification of the devil and demons. Ephesians 6. Look at verse number 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. How could you stand against the wiles of something that is shapeless and all that? And he's identified, did you notice? Of the devil. And then he begins to tell us his classification. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities. Those are one kind of demons. Against powers, another kind. Classification against rulers of the darkness of this world. Another classification, hierarchy. This is actually a hierarchy. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Don't let anybody tell you the devil can't be classified. No. He's organized. He's got strata. He's got a structure. Is real. The devil is not just an influence. He's a person. As much a person as you are. Amen. A spirit being is what he is. And that's what you are too. Except you have a body here. See, that's the difference. When we say you are a spirit, sometimes it doesn't connect because you have a physical body. Well, Jesus had a physical body. He never ceased to be God. Right? And the Bible tells us that God made us in His image. He is a spirit. Bible talks about the hands of God, the voice of God, the eyes of God, the ears of God. Huh? Oh, yeah. You look more like God than you think you do. I mean, you know. Amen. Well, okay, look at Hebrews 3. Here's the scripture tells us that Jesus was the... Well, let me not tell you what it says. So get there. Hebrews chapter 3. I think sometimes we so spiritualize on... The Bible says God is sitting on His throne, just like you're sitting right now. Huh? He sits on His throne? Mm-hmm. Hebrews chapter... did I say 3? I meant to say 1. Go back to 1. Chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Hebrews 1, 3. Talk about Jesus, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God's person. Huh? So God is a person. And Jesus was His express, exact image. Your spirit, so is the devil. It's a spirit being. He doesn't have a body only because He doesn't have a right to be here on this planet Earth. Spirits that don't have bodies like this can't be here. That's why angels don't stay here. They come and go. That's why if you go to space, you got to get you a body to be in space, right? A space suit, we call it. If you go underwater, you got to get you some scuba diving stuff. That's like a body for you to be there. Otherwise, you're going to die. You're not a fish. He's a person. He's a spirit person. The word Satan is used 54 times in the scripture describing a person. Obviously, we don't have time to go through all of those. But I'll give you a few ones. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Here's Jesus Himself referring to a being as Satan. Do you think Jesus would know if this being is real or not? Some people try to get us to think it's really not real. Okay, well, I guess he thought it was real. He would know, right? This is an account of the temptation, verse 10. Then said Jesus unto him, He is a him, get thee hence, Satan. Wouldn't Jesus know? Matthew chapter 4 verse 10. Matthew 4:10. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus would know if it was a person or not. 54 times is used. Let me show you a couple others. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He's a person. That means he can talk to you. Huh? When you feel like doing something that's not godly, guess what? The devil is talking to you. Huh? That's the, you want to know the practical implication of this? That's the practical meaning of what we're talking about. Don't assume that it's just you feeling like whatever. That's he's communicating with you. He's trying to get you to do something you don't want to do because you know it's ungodly. He's a person. Just as much as if someone who was sitting with you turned and told you that verbally, what you could hear with his ears, your feelings are your flesh talking to you as ignited by the devil when it comes to doing what's not right. It's a person. 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse number 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself. Does that sound like some kind of just force out there? Satan himself can be, often is transformed into an angel of light.
You say, now, how do you experience it? Well, when he's trying to convince you of something that you have qualms about is actually the right thing to do. Mm-hmm. Huh? That's transforming what's not right to make it look like it's right so he can get you to do it.
Ah. Look at this. Look at John 8. This is Jesus talking. Again, he would know. He would know. John 8, look at verse 44. John 8, 44. Ye are of your father, the devil. Apparently he has some kids too, huh? And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Okay, see, that has to be properly understood. This does not mean the beginning. Because he was not created Satan. He became that. And we'll talk about that. Probably not today, but eventually. Hopefully next Sunday. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. So this person is able to abide, to stay put, to remain, or to move. Jesus would know. Okay, let me just give you the scriptures. You can write them down and study on your own, right? I don't have time to read all of them. Revelation chapter 12 verse 9. He is called a dragon, a serpent, Satan, and devil. Okay? First Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 5. He is called the tempter as a person. First Peter chapter 5 verse 8. He is called your adversary. That's a person. Not just a force. Revelation chapter 12 verse 10. He is called the accuser of the brethren. That's an accuser. Matthew 12:24. He's called the prince of the devils. Really just means demons. The prince of the devils means demons. James 4:7. The Bible says resist the devil and he will flee. Huh? That's a person you're resisting, not just some kind of force. Okay, now look at John chapter 4. So we'll look at God. In other words, we're going to do a little thing here in the next 10 minutes or so about the nature of the spirit world. Okay? The nature of the spirit world. Because what we're talking about the spiritual being. And so it's important to touch on that. So Jesus went on the way to Samaria, stops by a well, and the woman came and started talking to her. You remember that story? In the course of that, verse 24, Jesus tells her, God is a spirit. Huh? And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Jesus didn't say God is the spirit. He said he's a spirit. Why? Because there are other spirits. And the devil is one of them. Angels are spirits. Demons are spirits. And you are a spirit. Huh? You and I and angels are in the God class of spirits. Demons and the devil are in his class of spirits. Good and bad. So, it says God is a spirit. Therefore, there must be other spirits, right? And there are. There are angels. There's you. Okay? Now, which raises the question. You know that angels and demons and the devil are spirits. Principally because you can't see them. That's how we define spirit. But that's a lot more than that. We can see you, but you're a spirit. So let me give a few scriptures about how is it that you are a spirit. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Is man a spirit? Oh yeah. What you're looking at is not all there is to the man or the woman. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We have to take this broad thing to narrow down on. Okay, look at verse 22. I'm not getting there fast enough because I'm talking. But First Thessalonians, that's before Timothy, right? Yeah. I said, I pray God, your whole spirit, Verse 23. And the very God of peace
sanctify you wholly. Wholly meaning this is your the totality of your being. Not just what we're looking at. We're looking at your body, but you are more than what we're looking at. So it says, use the word holy. H-W-H-O-L-L-Y. And I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body begins with who you really are. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. You are a spirit being.
That's why Jesus told that woman, God is a spirit, because there are more than one spirit, or types of spirit. Okay? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What is 2 Corinthians? I give you scripture now. I start thinking about something in my mind, and it seems like you always get those, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse number 8. We are confident, I say, willing rather, we are willing to be absent from the body, and we are willing to be present with the Lord. Huh? In other words, when you are absent from your body, when you are absent from your body, okay? That doesn't mean that you don't exist anymore. Right? You're still out there somewhere. Huh? Did you see that? When we are absent, this body is a house. The real you is on the inside. It's kind of like the clothes you have on. Those clothes are able to move around, move from home to here because you brought them here. Huh? So your body is carried around by your spirit. It is the real you. When you depart, we're going to put this thing down 6 feet under or something. But that's not you. You're not there. You're gone. In fact, the reason why the body collapsed is because you left. If you never leave your body, it will never die. Did you know that? Amen. Hallelujah. And so that's another scripture that proves that we are spirit beings. Okay. We have just a few minutes left here. Let me see. Okay, look at Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20, 27. I'll tell you what it says. Proverbs 20, 27. It says, you can write it down, tell it to you. It says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. That's who God communicates with. God doesn't talk with your flesh or your mind. He talks with your spirit, spirit to spirit. That proves that we are spirits. Okay, so God is a spirit, not just God is not the spirit, because there are other kinds of spirits. You are a spirit, angels are a spirit. God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are, we call them the Holy Spirit, right? All right, so there is a Holy Spirit person. He is spirit, he is holy, and he is God. There are other spirits that are holy but are not God, such as you, such as angels. Huh? Are you holy? Did you know that? Look at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 3. Because see, some denominations have taught us that holiness is some kind of status you got to get to. No. Well, yes and no. Holiness in terms of not being touchable by sin, by corruption, that's different. Okay. But there's another meaning of holiness, which means segregated, separated, set apart for God. And in that sense, you are holy. Which is what this scripture tells us. Hebrews chapter 3, look at verse 1. It says, wherefore, holy brethren. Isn't that interesting? You are a holy brother or sister.
Huh? What does that mean? That you've been separated, you've been bought with a price. Jesus bought you. He shed his price. He owns you. Except he lets you decide if that's so or not. You are holy brethren. Well, brethren is brothers. Could also be sisters. Okay? And so clearly, look at 1 Thessalonians. Well, let's just take this down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 27 says the exact same thing. Calls Christians as holy brethren. And so you are holy. You are spirit. You are holy, but you are not God. Huh? But then there's the Holy Spirit, who is holy. He is spirit and he is God. That's the difference. Okay? Okay, now I said all that to say this, that okay. Maybe I'm trying to rush too much with this. I'm trying not to go over the same thing over and over, but it's also necessary because some of those things haven't exactly been taught to us, so they're sort of new to us. Okay, look at Revelation 14:10. That says that angels are holy. I think we know that, right? If you're an angel, you must be holy. Well, they are. And Revelation chapter 14, verse 10 refers to angels as holy. And you can make a note of that or just turn quickly and read that. Okay? Well, I'm there, so I'll go and read it. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with the fire and brimstone, the presence of the holy angels. Huh? Okay. Matthew 35, verse 21, also calls angels holy. Okay. All right. So we've established that the Holy Spirit, for example, He is spirit, he is holy, but he is God. You are spirit, you are holy, but you're not God. Okay? Well, let's talk about a spirit that is not holy and not God. That's the devil. That's the devil. He's a spirit, he's not holy, and he's not God. But he's an actual person. Okay? So there is a Holy Spirit. Therefore, one or more of the others must be unholy. Oh, yeah. And it is the devil. Look at Ephesians. Well, we just read that. Ephesians chapter 6, where the Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world. Well, that tells you he's not holy, doesn't it? If he is a ruler of the darkness of this world, he can't be holy. Because darkness is not holy. Okay? Ephesians 6:12. The ruler of the darkness of this world. And then it talks about spiritual wickedness. Well, that's clearly not holy. That is clearly not holy. Same exact same verse. That's not holy. Okay? Now look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 8, where he's identified as the wicked one. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. He's the wicked one, so he is spirit, but he can't be holy, because the wicked one. Okay, look at, here is a key reference, and then I'm going to quit. A key reference, John 10:10, you know that. Turn to John 10:10. John 10:10, as much as we are familiar with it, I don't think we pay as much attention to it as we should. Because that verse tells us a lot about what we're talking about, right? John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus is speaking, by the way. He says, the thief, not a thief. He is the thief. All thieves learn their craft from him. All thieves get their instruction from him. Remember doctrines of devils? He's the one that puts it in their head to shoplift. Take it from there to the biggest, greatest fraud you can think of. He's the one that puts it in their head to cheat on their taxes. He is the thief. And here is a, I know how you feel, taxes, but here's a, I'll put enough taxes as it is. See, that's the doctrine of devils. Huh? Why? Because Jesus said, give to Caesar what Caesar's. Jesus paid taxes, remember? When they came to him, he told Peter, go fishing, you're going to catch a fish, you're going to find a coin in the fish's mouth, pay your taxes and mine. So you and I learn how to pay our taxes and not grab about it. Amen. I know it's, Amen. Bless it, actually. Say, Father, I bless the government with this money. Amen. Because so much of the tax money they get is so full of strife. Maybe that's why not much good comes out. That's why. I'm full of grudging. And, the Bible says to give grudgingly, right? Not to give grudgingly. For God loves a cheerful giver. So give the government your taxes. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm getting my own preaching. In case you're wondering. Oh, brother. Okay. It says the thief. The thief. This is who he is. This is his nature. The thief comes not but for. There's no other reason why he comes. If he makes El Chapo wealthy with drug money, he eventually intends to kill him. Yeah. He comes but for. Steal, kill, destroy. If he gives some rock star fame, the goal is to kill him. Huh? He's going to get him to a point where you tell him, you got all the money you can buy. You got all the cars, all the this, all the that. Why don't you try this substance? And of course he can afford to buy all of it, all the drugs he wants. Then he eventually dies. That was the goal the whole time. He comes not but for. He doesn't come to bless. Huh? Any sin that it gets you to that feels good, that's eventually designed to destroy you. The feeling good part is just the cunning craftiness and subtlety that he has to you. You can take it anywhere from how good it feels to tell some people off. Huh? You ever been there? That's designed to kill you. Eventually, kill something from you. Steal something from you. And so this is a personal being. At core, the devil is a thief. At core, he's a robber. This is a person. It's not some kind of force. He's a thief. He's a robber of power. A robber of authority. He will rob you of your authority. Steal it from you. Cause you to think you're the poor trying to get some money in your pocket. You're the sick trying to get well. You're the depressed trying to have peace. When the reverse is really the truth. If you're a believer. The devil at core is a destroyer. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Let me remind you, Jesus said this. Huh? And he would know, would he not? He's telling us the devil's MO.
He can't help himself. This is who he has become. He wasn't created like this, but he chose this path. And there is no redemption for him. Like I've told you before, when the devil messed up, nobody died to redeem him. But when we messed up, when Adam messed up, the Father said, oh no, we got to do something. We got to do something about this. Oh, thank God. Thank God. And so this is a key reference to the fact that the devil is a personal force of evil, not just something amorphous, something just flown out here. And then, you know, no. Jesus was there in the beginning. He would know. And he told us the thief, a thief is a person. Told us exactly why he comes. Don't be fooled by his subtlety and his clever, sly ways. He eventually desires to kill you. The Bible talks about how that sin has pleasure for a season. Very, very small season. And then here comes the death. Here comes the regret. When we say death, we're not talking necessarily about fall down dead. We're talking about losing something. Losing peace. Losing your credibility. The regrets that you have. That's death. Amen. Okay. Our time's up. Time's been up. We'll pick up next time and talk about the origin of the devil and demons. Where they came from. How come God don't just destroy them? I'll let you know some secret. He can't. He can't. If he could, he would have done it. For our sake. Okay. Father, we thank you. We praise you, we bless you. Thank you for unveiling the veil that religious suppositions and teachings have put on our faces, our eyes, about who our enemy is. His tactics, his wiles, his subtlety. Thank you, Father, for revealing it to us more than ever. That we're more aware of exactly who we're up against, this warfare. And how that actually we win. Hallelujah. We have read the end of the book and we win. We're in it to maintain the victory that Jesus has obtained. We must know so we don't get stolen from, robbed of our victory, and destroyed for lack of knowledge. Thank you. We praise you and we bless you for it, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus. Everybody said, thank you, Lord. My friend, do you know Jesus? If you don't, today's a good time to do so. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Receive him today. How do you do that? Repeat this prayer after me and mean it. All you have to do is mean what you said. And he'll do the rest. He has done the rest. He's been waiting on you. So get an Amazon packet that you have to sign for. Some kind of packet you have to sign for. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Being raised from the dead for me. Sitting on the throne of God for me. I receive my prayer language. I receive direction. Hook up with the church where I would be taught how to live a victorious Christian life. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, friend, you meant it, you're now born again. Hell yeah. You may not feel any different, and then again you may. It makes no difference. He's not a man that he should lie. And so we're glad for that. If you live around here, anywhere around the Austin area, come worship with us. This is your invitation. We got room here for you. But if you live too far away, keep watching, because we'll be back sometime next week. We love you. Amen. Amen. Glory to God.